If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Well, in case you missed it, Friday was Valentine's Day. I have a picture here of Tori and my first Valentine's Day together. I think they're going to bring that up just in a little while. 22 years ago, we went to the Valentine's banquet at our college. I'd like to tell that young man he doesn't know how lucky he is. And I'd like to tell that young lady she has no idea how much work is in store for her. I like Valentine's Day. It kind of brings out the romantic in me. Here's the Valentine card that I sent Tori this year. I think he's going to bring that up here. If there was an opposite of Valentine's Day, Mavs general manager Nico Harrison would be my date for that. I tell you what. On Friday, I took Tori out. We had a romantic dinner, went to a great restaurant, got some outstanding dessert. No kids, just the two of us had the time of our lives, let me tell you. Other than my salvation, Tori is God's greatest gift to me. And as the years go by, I appreciate the gift of marriage more and more. I like what Don Siss said one time, and I'm going to apply it to my life. If there's anything good in my marriage, God gets all the glory and Tori gets all the credit. And all the bad stuff you can blame me for, all right? You know, Tori and I have discovered over the years that you don't just wake up 5 or 10 years in and have a great marriage. You have to invest in it. Ladies, a good marriage is like a delicate flower. Give it some time and attention, cultivate it, and it will grow. Don't do those things, and the opposite will happen. Guys, let me give you an illustration you can understand. A good marriage is like a good car. Treat it right. Invest in it. It'll run for a long time. But don't invest in it. Forget to change the oil. Forget to do that routine maintenance, and it'll let you down. We're going to look tonight at Genesis chapter 2. We'll take up our reading in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now here's God's divine commentary on the institution of marriage. Verse 34, 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Look back with me, if you will, at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Now, if you had been reading Genesis 1 and 2 all together, that would have stuck out to you like a sore thumb. But as you go through Genesis 1 and 2, you see over and over again, it was good. And God made the day and the night, and it was good. And God made the animals, and it was good. And you get all the way down to Genesis 2:18, and finally you read, something was not good. What was not good? That the man should be alone. For some time there on the sixth day of creation, Adam was without Eve. And there he was in the garden, and he could tell a joke, and no one would laugh. He could throw a ball, but he had no one to catch it. He would have success in his work in the garden, but there was no one to share it with, no one to celebrate with him. Let me ask you a question tonight. Was God surprised that something was not good? Did God learn that day that aloneness was not good? No, just like omnipotence never sweats, omniscience never learns. God knew aloneness wasn't good, but Adam needed to learn that aloneness wasn't good. See, God knew something about man. He knew that Adam was tempted to think that if he had good, meaningful, rewarding work, and he had a relationship with God, that he had all that he really needed to be a happy, fulfilled person. God knew better. Adam needed the God above him to worship, the ground beneath him to work, and a person beside him to love. His life was not complete without worship, work, and love. And none of ours will be either. Well, I know you singles are feeling awful bad right about now, all right? Singles, if God has not brought Mr. or Mrs. Wright into your life yet, I want you to know there are still people beside you that you can love. There are family members. There are friends. There's a church family. Singleness does not necessarily mean loneliness or lovelessness. The greatest life that was ever lived was a single life, the Lord Jesus. But it was not a lonely life. It was not a loveless life. Wherever you are in whatever season, maybe you were married, but you're no longer married. God has people beside you to love. So love them. Look again at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. And we're going to spend our entire message tonight breaking down that simple phrase. God says if marriage is going to work, a man has to leave his father and mother, and then he has to cleave to his wife. Now, you know this. The word leave does not mean that we're to altogether forsake our parents when we get married. It does not mean we're to abandon them, to cut them out of our lives. No, the scriptures command us to honor our parents, and as long as they're alive, we should honor them. The word leave doesn't mean to abandon. It means to loosen the tie, to relinquish. When we get married, we need to sever some of the ties that used to hold us to our parents. I think, for instance, we need to sever that financial tie. And mom and dad can help every once in a while, but a man and woman should stand on their own two feet. They need to sever that tie of first loyalty. You know, those young ladies, if they've grown up in a Christian home, are fiercely loyal to their daddies. And those young guys are fiercely loyal to their mamas. When those young ladies and those young guys meet each other and they get married, they are to relinquish that loyalty that they had towards mom and dad and now give it to their spouse. Their spouse must be first. Before you get married, your parents are your first human priorities if you're in a Christian home, and rightfully so. But on the day of your wedding, they relinquish that position so that the man can make his wife the first human priority of his life. And the woman should make her husband the first human priority of her life. I'm going to tell you, marriage won't work any other way. She has to be first on the list of human relationships. He has to be first to you, ma'am. Everything else has to be reassigned. Everything else has to fall beneath. God designed the relationship between a husband and his wife to be the most important relationship a person ever has on planet Earth. That's why it's the first human relationship. And marriage only works when your spouse is more important to you than any other person, when you prioritize them above every other person, and when you learn to communicate that in ways that they can understand it. So let's talk first of all tonight about initiating priority. And by the way, I don't think I ever gave you the title to the message. The title of the message tonight is Protecting and Prioritizing Your Marriage. So let's talk about initiating priority. Whose responsibility is it to initiate that feeling that both parties in the marriage are most important to one another? Well, the Bible puts the onus on the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. Men, it is our responsibility to make sure that our wives know that our wives are our first human priority. In my own marriage and in counseling over 50 couples over the years, I have found that when a man will lead the way in prioritizing his wife, that the wife will often, not always, but often respond in kind. And so perhaps there's a man in here tonight, and you say, I don't feel like my wife makes me a priority. Well, let me ask you, if I were to ask your wife tonight if she is your highest human priority, what would she say? The onus is on the man to initiate priority. Let's not only talk about initiating priority, but secondly, let's talk about protecting priority. What are some things that can happen over the years that destroy this feeling that husband and wife should be the most important person to one another? What are some priority destroyers? Well, number one on the list, bar none, write it down, children. Children are simple little creatures. All they want is to possess your soul. And let me tell you, moms and dads, they will accept VIP treatment in your house if you will give it to them. Now, our children are incredibly important. But the only VIP in your house is your spouse. And if you spend all your free time with your children, you're making a mistake. One day your children are going to leave the house. You're going to be left with your spouse. Let me tell you something. In the long run, the greatest thing you can do for little Bobby and little Sally is to model a great, happy, loving Christian marriage in front of them. The greatest thing you will ever do for your children is to invest in your marriage. Don't ever put your children above your spouse. Another thing that will destroy priority is work. Boy, this is a tough one. Every man I know feels guilty either way he goes. He feels guilty when he's at work because he's not at home. When he's at home, he feels guilty that he's not at work making a better living for his family. And for all of those women who work outside of the home, that guilt can be doubly crushing. Let me tell you something. We have to find a balance between work and family. And I know that can be tough to do, especially in the economy and in the days in which we live. Let me just say to you, if you're hustling just to keep food on the table, by all means, keep hustling, okay? But if you're hustling and missing family time just to get more stuff that you and your family don't need, you need to reprioritize. Your family doesn't need your stuff nearly as much as they need you. As I was growing up, I grew up in a home that would be classified as lower middle class. My mom and dad drove old cars. In fact, my dad's truck was so embarrassing, I hated for him to drop me off at school in the morning, to be honest. It was completely rusted out. My mom drove an old car. We lived in an old house. My mom, to put us through Christian school, decided she would go to work, so both parents worked outside the home. And I'm sure that there were plenty of times when the boss came around and offered them perhaps a promotion that would cost them some family time or some overtime, and they might could have bought some of those things we were begging them for, the swimming pool in the backyard or the car when we turned 16. Mom and Dad didn't do any of that. They were at every basketball game I ever played, home and away. We ate dinner together at the table almost every night. Let me tell you something. As I look back on my childhood, here I am 20 years later, I tell you, I wouldn't trade one of those family dinners for a swimming pool in the backyard or a Corvette when I turned 16. I didn't need mom and dad's stuff. I needed mom and dad. And I'm not trying to make anybody guilty here who's working hard just to put food on the table. If you're working hard to put food on the table, keep working hard. But if it's a choice between time with your spouse and time with your children or getting more stuff, ditch the stuff and reprioritize your schedule. Another thing that will destroy priority in a marriage is pornography. There are a few things more destructive to a marriage than either spouse viewing pornography. It's an epidemic. According to Barna and Covenant Eyes, 68% of church-going men and over 50% of pastors, believe it or not, view pornography on a regular basis. Of young Christian adults, 18 through 24, 76% of young men actively search for porn. Just looking at the numbers tonight, most of the men who are here this evening, if those statistics hold true, are viewing porn. And even more than that, of the young men, 18 through 24, who are in our midst. I think all of us know tonight that pornography displeases the Lord. It torments your conscience. It siphons your spiritual power. It impedes your prayer life. It weakens you against temptation. It devastates your spouse. Your spouse will never feel loved or prized if you are looking at pictures of another person. Folks, if a man has to leave his father and his mother to cleave to his wife, then certainly that means he should leave looking at pictures of other women. Let me just say to you tonight, if you are losing the battle with porn, there is hope for you. Amen. Paul told the church at Ephesus, and such were some of you. God can give you victory in that area of your life, but most likely you're going to need some help. So if you're here struggling with that, I want to encourage you this week. Come and get right with God and get clean at the end of the service tonight. Then reach out to someone like me or Brother Sides with an email, and we will put you on the path to getting freedom in that area of your life. Another thing that will destroy priority in a marriage is media. The statisticians tell us that the average couple spends only 4 minutes together a day in active conversation. Contrast that with the average American adult who spends 8 hours a day on media. I'm just going to tell you, you can't build a strong marriage on 4 minutes a day. It can't be done. Now, this will come as no surprise, but you have to talk to each other. You need to spend time communicating with your spouse each day. One of the things that has been my practice for the last several years is when I get home from work, I immediately seek out Tori wherever she is in the house. Most of the time, she is making dinner in the kitchen. So I go in there, and if she wants me to chop up an onion or help her with some part of dinner, I'm happy to do that. And we spend the first 10 or 15 minutes of my time at home that evening just talking one to another. And the kids and the dogs and the honeydews and all that will come later. What that does for us is it opens the lines of communication for the rest of the night. I want to encourage every married couple here. You need to spend at least 10 minutes every day talking to your spouse with no distraction. In addition to a 10-minute chat each day, you need at least a monthly date. What's a date? A date is when you leave the kids with the babysitter and you get out of the house and spend an extended period of time with each other. I want to just give you a practical suggestion. Alternate the planning of the dates. You ladies say, it's been 3 years since I've been out on a date with my husband. Well, let me ask you, have you planned any dates lately? This is something that both parties of the spouse can do. And if all of the responsibility does fall on one of the married person's shoulders, probably some things will get shirked along the way. You need to communicate daily. You need to date at least monthly. And let me say this, you need to retreat semi-annually. At least 2 times a year, take a day or two and just go off and be together. Let me challenge you. One of those retreats should be the church couples conference that we hold every November. You're going to meet some other great Christian couples. You're going to get some outstanding Bible teaching, and you will just enjoy the time together. Amen. But one of those weekends, don't make it about church. Just make it about being together. Go off together. Find a hotel room. Do something that both of you enjoy doing. Just date and be together again, like you were all those years ago. And if you will talk daily, date monthly, and retreat at least semi-annually, you will find the lines of communication staying open in your home. Let me ask you tonight, if you really were the highest human priority to another person, then wouldn't that entail that they would spend an awful lot of time and energy on you? Well, sure it would. Your spouse has the right to a lot of your time and a lot of your energy. Let's talk lastly tonight about developing priority. If somewhere along the years we've lost this, how do we get it back? A husband thought he was really giving it to his wife when he shared an article that he had read online. And the article talked about the fact that women use 30,000 words a day and men only use 15,000 words a day. The wife replied, "That's because we have to repeat everything to our husbands." And the husband said, "What was that?" Yeah. You know, men and women aren't always communicating on the same wavelength. It is sometimes, like the old author in the 80s said, like we are from different planets. Guys, you thought you were showing your wife how important she was when you brought her that high quality vacuum cleaner for her birthday. You weren't. You're lucky she didn't hit you over the head with it, all right? We have to learn how to communicate priority to our spouses in ways that our spouse feels important. So very practically tonight, let me just give you some ways that women feel prioritized and then some ways that men feel prioritized. After all these years of counseling, here are a few common things I've heard. If you want to help a woman feel like she's the priority in your marriage, guys, the first thing she needs from you is you need to help her feel secure. Security is big. Your house has to be a safe, stable place for her. It needs to be safe from abuse, safe from anger, safe from criticizing, safe from name-calling. You say, I'm just an angry person. I lose my temper. I can't help it. Well, yes, you can. You know how I know? If you're in the middle of a knockdown drag-out with your wife, when you're really giving it to her, raising your voice, your face is as red as my head, and all of a sudden your boss calls you on the phone, how are you going to answer the phone? What do you want, you sorry? No. Hi, this is so-and-so. How can I help you today, right? And what that tells me, you are in control of your temper. You just choose to lose it. An old saying that I really like is, when someone spits on me, they don't make me angry, they make me wet. Anger is how I choose to deal with it. Many men in our culture are absolutely angry, and I want you to know something. God can help you get that under control. What a woman needs first and foremost from her husband is security. Secondly, she needs you to communicate regularly and openly. There need to be some times, guys, when you open up your heart and share your dreams and emotions with your wife. You guys are saying, I hate this sermon. Compared to my wife, I want to be honest, sometimes I feel like I have the emotional depth of a kiddie pool, all right? What I found out over the years is that she doesn't mind swimming in the kiddie pool. She just wants to be invited to the deep places of my life, no matter how shallow they might be. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The only way for your wife to access your heart is for you to open your mouth. There's no other way for her to know your dreams, your fears, your frustrations. So when you do go out on that monthly date, or you take that semi-annual retreat, take some time to have a deep conversation. Let her know how you feel about your career, how you feel about your children, how you feel about what you're doing at church, about your relationship with God, how you feel about where your marriage is. Let me just say, for a woman, communication is the gateway to intimacy. She won't feel loved without it. And number three, you need to give her soft, non-intimate affection. Now, this one is huge. I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting in the counseling room with a husband and wife, and the wife says, he never holds my hand anymore. He never puts his arm around me anymore. And you should see the hurt that are on their faces. Guys, let me tell you, as important as intimacy is to you, non-intimate affection is that important to her. And if you want her jaw to absolutely hit the ground, walk up to her today, give her a kiss on the cheek, a big hug, and take her hand in yours. You will make her day, guys. She needs soft, non-intimate affection. Another thing that every woman needs from her husband is she needs you to be a leader. She needs that. She wants that. Now, I'm going to make a confession, okay? By the time I get home in the evening after leading around here all day long, I'm tired of being a leader. Anybody else relate? People talk about decision fatigue. After all that we've been through over the last 5 years here at the church, I don't have decision fatigue. I have decision disability. And sometimes I get home in the evening and I don't want to make another decision. My flesh just wants to go into coast mode, to plop down in the lazy boy, to let Tori run things for a few days. Maybe you feel like you give out so much during the course of the day, there's just not much left when you get home. Let me tell you something, guys. Your wife would rather you find another job and for you to be a leader at home than for you to lead at work and fail to lead at home. What I'm discovering these days is that so few men even know what spiritual leadership in a home even is. They just haven't seen it modeled. Now, we could give sermons and sermons about this, But guys, if you're wondering what spiritual leadership looks like in a home, let me give you three suggestions. This is something all of you can do this week. Number one, take an active role parenting your children. Disciplining children, discipling children, that is not a solo sport. It takes two. Parenting is the group project of your marriage. And it's the great group project. And if you will be a present and active father, and when you're home, you'll really be there and you'll be engaged and you'll take a role in shaping those children, it will take so much pressure off of your wife. It would mean so much to her. If you want to be a spiritual leader, start family devotions. Every man in this room could have family devotions this week. Let me tell you, you don't have to preach a sermon to your kids and to your spouse. In fact, they would prefer you didn't, all right? If you have young kids, all you need to do is gather them together for no longer than 5 minutes and read to them out of a Bible storybook. And ask them simple observation questions. Why did Zacchaeus climb up the tree? What did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? Where did Jesus go after Zacchaeus came down from the house? Once your kids get a little bit older and they have longer attention spans, what you need to do is you need to pick books of the Bible and just read through them together. Take a chapter a night, that's all there is, and go around the table and each of you read a verse. Then after it's over, ask them some very simple interpretation questions and maybe some application questions. When Jesus said he has come to seek and to save that which is lost, how does that affect us? We're the lost people who need to be saved. We have also been sent by God to go out and seek and to save people who are lost. It's very simple. Then do this. Maybe you sing together as a family, maybe you don't. But then just have a very short and simple time of prayer. Ask your children, ask your wife if they have prayer requests. Then let them hear you pray for them. I'm going to tell you, that's going to communicate love like almost nothing else will. Let me give you another word of encouragement. Keep it light and fun. Just last night, we were having family devotions. We had eaten dinner. We always do it around dinner time. We have a little gate up in our kitchen right now because we have a puppy. And the puppy stays inside the kitchen, and our older dog, Lucy, is outside of the gate. And she looked like she was just as lonely as she could be. She had her little face sticking over that gate. She wanted to come in. We were eating. There was food everywhere. And she whined her way through that entire family devotion. It was the most pitiful thing you've ever heard. And we just caught up and chuckled and laughed. And I don't know how much we got out of the devotion, but we had a good time together, all right? Keep it light. Keep it fun. You'll enjoy it. Your kids will too. A third way that every man can be a spiritual leader in his home is be willing to make decisions. Now, I believe that decision-making in a Christian home ought to be a team effort. And when we make decisions, by all means, the wife should give her counsel. You ought to try to come to consensus when you cannot agree. And guys, just remember, your wife is your primary counselor in life. She is your helpmeet. You need her voice. And here we are, 18 years being a married couple, and I can only think of one or two times in all these years that Tori and I had to make a decision and we could not come to consensus after time spent in prayer and talking together. Let me tell you something, guys. At the end of the day, the Bible puts the responsibility for making decisions on you. It's your job to make sure that the buck stops with you. So many men these days let the wife make all the decisions, and when something goes bad, he throws her under the bus. That is not spiritual leadership. You work with her to make the decision, and if it goes wrong, you should put yourself under the bus. That's what Jesus did. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. We just say something to you guys. There is nothing your wife wants more in life than for you to be a spiritual leader in your home. These are things that you can do actively over the next 7 days to show your wife how important she is to you. Now, very quickly, let's ask, how does a man perceive priority? What can you wives do to show your husband that he's important to you, that he matters to you on a daily basis? I also have four things you can do for your husband. Tops on the list is respect. The other three items on this list are in 10-size font. This one is in 75. If there's one thing your husband needs from you, wife, it's for you to respect him. That's why the Bible says over and over and over and over again, wives, reverence or respect your husband. Let me tell you, there's almost no limit to what a man can do when he has God in his life and a wife who believes in him. Conversely, no man feels big when his wife is constantly putting him down. Yeah. Respect should not be a prize he has to win. Like if he makes this much money, or if we get to live in this neighborhood, or if he does such and such at church, then I'll respect him. No, no, no. Respect is not a prize he has to win. It should be a gift that you give. By the way, just like he's supposed to give you unconditional love, you should give him that kind of respect. You should respect him all the same. And guys, let me just tell you, it'll help out the situation a whole lot if you'll just be respectable. All right, that'll make it easy on everybody. Proverbs 31 is about the virtuous woman. And one of the things it says about the virtuous woman that has always fascinated me, it says that her husband sits in the gate. That was the place where the elders of the city sat, the place of honor and authority. And why does it say about the virtuous woman that her husband sat in the gate? I thought the chapter was about the virtues of the wife, not the virtue of the husband. Well, the meaning couldn't be clearer. The husband got to the gate because his wife treated him like he belonged there. And ladies, you treat your husband like he's the most honorable man you know, and you might look up one day and he might be the most honorable man you know. But if you treat him like nothing, you roll your eyes, you sigh, talk bad about him to your mother, talk bad about him to all your friends. If you treat him like he's nothing, don't be surprised when he lives up to your level of treatment. He needs your respect. Number two, he needs your friendship. What was the primary reason that God brought Eve to Adam? Well, it was that he was alone, right? And it was that companionship that she could meet in a unique way. Your husband needs you to be his friend. If the only time you ever talk to him is when something needs to be done with the kids or there's something to do around the house, he may start to view you as a boss and less like a buddy. That's a problem. Now, don't get me wrong. There should be a time and place for sharing responsibilities in the house, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there should also be a time and place to keep things light and fun. Ladies, if you really want your husband to feel important, take an interest in what he's interested in. Do it together. At the end of the day, marriage is a love relationship between best friends. And you ladies can do a lot to develop that. Number three, intimacy. Your husband needs regular intimacy to be loved. He will not feel loved without it. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. That's just the way God made men. If you want your husband to feel important, he needs regular intimacy. Number four, and this one drives the ladies crazy, he needs help around the house. Even in our enlightened age of 2025, every single survey on the subject reveals that men are looking for women who are domestically minded. And that the men who have wives who are domestically minded are dramatically happier in their marriage. Hey, I didn't take the survey. I'm just reporting it to you, all right? Now, let me say, guys, you should help out around the house. And all God's husband said, oh, that was weak. That was weak. But ladies, just as it is important to you to have a safe, stable home, it is just as important to him to have a comfortable, orderly home. And when you take care of your house, you are really taking care of your husband. It will help him to feel loved. What I'm trying to say tonight is that it's not enough just to say you're important to me. It's not enough to say you're my priority. You have to communicate it in ways that your spouse feels important, that your spouse feels like he or she is the priority. And guys, if you try to prioritize her in the ways that makes you feel important, she won't feel important. You have to meet her needs. And ladies, if you try to do for him what you wish he was doing for you, he won't feel important. You have to meet her needs. Now, here's what you should not do tonight, married couples. You should not go home and beat your spouse over the head with this list and tell them, here are all the things you're not doing for me. Or you've got it completely wrong if that's the way you view it. the most futile, pointless thing you can do in life is to try to change your spouse. You can't do it. I can't change my spouse. I can change me. And whether or not my needs are met, I can meet my spouse's needs. And not first and foremost for her, but for God. Amen. Because he's commanded me to do it. And when you have two people who are committed to dying to their own needs, dying to what they're getting out of the marriage, and absolutely committed to meeting the needs of their spouse and to giving. And you have two people like that in the same home. You have a home where all of the needs are being met and both people feel like they are the priority. As we close tonight, guys, if someone asked your wife and she was honest in her response, are you the highest human priority in your husband's life? What do you think she would say? And ladies, if someone were to ask you in a private moment and you were to be really honest about it, is your husband the highest human priority in your life? What would you say? What would your spouse say? Every person in this room ought to be able to have a spouse who gives the testimony. I tell you what, in his life and her life, God's first. The Lord is first, but I'm second. And he shows me that every day. She shows me that every day. A man must leave his father and his mother and must cleave unto his wife. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word that gives us the wisdom that we need, and the important things we have to do in life. Lord, I want to thank you tonight for the institution of marriage. It's one of your best ideas. I want to thank you for the woman that you've given me to share my life with. She's been such a wonderful spouse to me. Lord, for the rest of my life, I want to show her how important she is to me, what a priority she is, and not just for her sake, but for your sake. Lord, my prayer for tonight's service all week has been that men would take an honest look in the mirror and evaluate how they're treating their wives on a daily basis, and that women might do the same. And we would walk out of here not just having heard another heart-touching message on marriage, but that we would walk out of here with some tangible things that we can put into practice so that we can again show our spouses how important they are to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.